This is Audible.
Zondervan presents Made to Crave, Satisfying Your Deepest Desire with God, Not Food, by Lisa Turkhurst, read by Jill Brennan. This book is dedicated to you, my friend. While I don't know your name, God does. I believe he led you to pick up this book because he wants you to know your issues with food are not a curse, but a gateway through which he can touch the rawest place of your heart and help you discover a deep satisfaction only he can give. Go ahead and dare to believe that this time around, things will be different. Introduction. Finding your want to. A typical book on healthy lifestyle choices should contain lots of talk on vegetables, calories, colon cleanses, and phrases like you must, you should, or else. I have a problem with all that talk. I know most of it. It's not the how-to I'm missing, it's the want-to. Really wanting to make changes and deciding that the results of those changes are worth the sacrifice. More than once, I've stood in the aisle at Walmart holding said typical book in one hand with my other hand wedged into the back pocket of my jeans. Jeans, I should add, I wished were several sizes smaller. While I stood there looking at the healthy eating book, a shopping cart full of things I felt I could not live without stared back at me. Indeed, that cart mocked me. Part of me hated the junk food in that cart. But another part of me, a bigger part, evidently, loved the junk food in that cart. So, I'd return the book to the shelf, toss my head back, and think, another day, another time, I'm doing the best I can. In light of this admission, I think it only appropriate to be honest with you about a few things right up front. 1. I am emotionally allergic to typical books on healthy eating. 2. Not once in my life have I ever craved a carrot stick. 3. I am not bouncy perky about giving up two of the greatest delights of my taste buds, Cheez-Its and box mix brownies. In fact, I've even asked God if it would be such a terribly difficult thing to swap the molecular structure of Cheez-Its for carrot sticks. They're both already orange. And really, how hard could that be for someone who's turned water into wine? 4. I wasn't sure I had any business writing a book like this. I'm a simple Jesus girl on a journey to finding deeper motivation than just a number on my scale for getting and staying healthy. You see, I'm not writing this book to beat your taste buds into submission. I'm not writing this book because I've discovered the magic diet program to get you skinny by tomorrow. And I'm definitely not writing this book because I'm an expert. I'm writing this book because I've struggled way too long with my food choices and my weight. And word on the street says most of my girlfriends fight this same draining battle day in and day out as well. Which brings me to the fifth thing you should know about me. 5. I started this journey weighing 167 pounds. To some, this is a horrifyingly high number. For me, it was a sign I needed to make changes. I was heading in a dangerous direction with my weight and my health. Again, I had been as high as almost 200 pounds after the birth of my first child. And now I was headed straight back to a place I thought I'd never be again. Maybe it was because I was knocking on the door of my 40th birthday, or perhaps it was because I had exhausted my search for the miraculous overnight solution. I finally realized the weight was going to continue to go up unless I made changes. But the thought of taking the plunge and signing up for another diet made me want to sit down and cry, and eat, and cry some more, then eat some more. Well, you get the not-so-flattering picture. To others, 167 is a dream weight. In my case, the number itself was not the issue. The issue was how I felt mentally, spiritually, and physically. It was time to be honest with myself. we all get to a place sometimes in our lives when we have to give a brutally honest answer to the question, how am I doing? It's not really a conversation we have with a friend or family member. It's one of those middle-of-the-night contemplations when there's no one to fool. There's no glossing over the reality staring us in the face. I knew certain things about myself needed to change, but it was easier to make excuses than it was to tackle them head-on. Rationalizations are so appealing. See if you relate to any of these. I'm good in every other area. I make so many sacrifices already. I need treats as a comfort in this season of life. I'll deal with my issues later. I just can't give this up. The Bible doesn't specifically say this is wrong. It's not really a problem. If I really wanted to make a change, I could. I just don't want to right now. Oh, for heaven's sake. Everyone has issues. So what if this is mine? And on and on and on. But excuses always got me nowhere fast, especially when it came to healthy eating. I suspect if you've picked up this book, the same laundry list of rationalization scripts have played out in your mind. So, the cycle continues day after day, week after week, year after year. A whole lifetime could be spent making excuses, giving in, feeling guilty, resolving to do better, mentally beating myself up for not sticking to my resolve, feeling like a failure, and then resigning myself to the fact that things can't change. And I don't want to spend a lifetime in this cycle. I suspect you don't either. So, before you put this book down and give in to the unhealthy craving screaming inside your head, wait for just a second. Don't let go. You've already spent a few minutes headed in the right direction by picking up this book and reading this far. The book you hold in your hands could be the missing companion you've needed with every healthy eating plan you tried and cried over. I believe it will help you find your want to. In addition to helping you find the desire to conquer your unhealthy cravings, it also holds the key to something very significant for most of us women, spiritual malnutrition. We feel overweight physically, but underweight spiritually. Tying these two things together is the first step on one of the most significant journeys you'll ever take with God. It reminds me of a journey described in Matthew 19. A rich young man comes to see Jesus and explains that he is following all the rules but still feels something missing from his pursuit of God. All of these rules I have kept, he says to Jesus. What do I still lack? Matthew chapter 19, verse 20. I doubt Mick Jagger got his inspiration from this story, but the young man's desperate question sure does remind me of his wildly popular song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. No, no, no. Unsatisfied, lacking, incomplete, hollow, shallow, what do I still lack? In other words, how do I really get close to God? Such a vulnerable question. Such a relatable question. Jesus responds, if you want to be perfect, whole, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. The rich man then goes away sad because he won't give up the one thing that consumes him. He is so full with his riches he can't see how undernourished his soul is. He's just like people today who refuse healthier breakfast options, like egg whites and fruit, so they can fill themselves up with candy-sprinkled, chocolate-frosted donuts. Even when their sugar high crashes and they complain of splitting headaches, they steadfastly refuse to consider giving up their donuts. In my past sugar-filled life, I might have had some personal experience once or twice that led me to think of that frail little analogy. Anyhow, It's at this point in the biblical story that most of us ordinary Jesus girls start thinking of all the rich people we know. Well, I sure hope they get this message. Good thing I'm not rich. Good thing this doesn't apply to me. Good thing Jesus doesn't ask me to sacrifice in this way. Or does he? Jesus didn't mean this as a sweeping command for everyone who has a lot of money. Jesus meant this for any of us who wallow in whatever abundance we have. I imagine Jesus looked straight into this young man's soul and said, I want you to give up the one thing you crave more than me. Then come, follow me. Piercing thought, isn't it? Suddenly, Jesus isn't just staring at the rich young man. He's also staring at me, the inside me, the part I can't cover up with excuses and makeup. When Jesus says, follow me, it's not an invitation to drag our divided heart alongside us as we attempt to follow hard after God. When Jesus wants us to follow him, really follow him, it's serious business. Here's how Jesus describes it. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. With Jesus, if we want to gain, we must give up. If we want to be filled, we must deny ourselves. If we want to truly get close to God, we'll have to distance ourselves from other things. If we want to conquer our cravings, we'll have to redirect them to God. God made us capable of craving so we'd have an unquenchable desire for more of him and him alone. Nothing changes until we make the choice to redirect our misguided cravings to the only one capable of satisfying them. Getting healthy isn't just about losing weight. It's not limited to adjusting our diet and hoping for good physical results. It's about recalibrating our souls so that we want to change spiritually, physically, and mentally. And the battle really is in all three areas. Spiritually. I had to ask God to give me the desire to be healthy. I knew a vanity-seeking want to would never last. Shallow desires produce only shallow efforts. I had to seek a spiritual want to empowered by God himself. So, I asked. I begged, actually. I cried out to God. And day by day, God gave me just enough want to, laced with his strength, to be satisfied by healthy choices. God also settled in my heart that this is an issue of great spiritual importance. Think of Eve and one of the first interactions recorded in the Bible between a woman and food. Obviously, the core of Eve's temptation was that she wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil. But we can't ignore the fact that the serpent used food as a tool in the process. If the very downfall of humanity was caused when Eve surrendered to a temptation to eat something she wasn't supposed to eat, I do think our struggles with food are important to God. We'll talk about this again later because there is a lot more to unpack where Eve's story is concerned. But I can honestly say that this is one of the most significant spiritual journeys I've ever dared to take with God. I hope you soon say the same thing. Physically. The spiritual perspectives in this book may stir the soul, but the physical realities require turning those spiritual insights into practical choices. When I began this journey, I finally had to admit the truth that what I eat matters. My weight is a direct reflection of my choices and the state of my health. I started with a visit to my doctor, which I highly encourage you to do before starting your healthy eating plan. The doctor ran several tests. At the time, I hoped he'd find something that was slightly off so I could miraculously lose all my extra weight as soon as he put me on medication. Alas, it wasn't to be. Except for some results that indicated I wasn't exercising regularly or making the healthiest food choices, the test came back normal. Humph. Why do doctors always say the same old thing about eating right and exercise? It's the standard doctor script for any issue I've ever had. Feeling sluggish? Eat better, move more. Feeling blue? Eat better, move more. I bet the next time I go in for a sore throat, it will be the same thing. Eat better, move more. Have mercy. And we won't even go into the issues I have with the scale in my doctor's office. What is up with that thing? I am positive it weighs me heavy just to prove his point. See? You need to eat better, move more. The doctor and the test results were right. My weight issues were directly linked to my food choices, period. I had to admit it and do something about it. Mentally. I had to decide I was tired of settling, tired of compromising. What happens when you delete calm from the word compromise? You're left with a promise. We were made for more than compromise. We were made for God's promises in every area of our lives. Honestly, I am made for more than a vicious cycle of eating, gaining, stressing, eating, gaining, stressing. I am made to rise up, do battle with my issues, and, using the Lord's strength in me, defeat them. Spiritually, physically, and mentally, to the glory of God. Well, I hope you'll stick around on this journey of discovering your want to. I can't promise it will be easy, but I can promise it will be the most empowering thing you've ever done. Just today, I put on some jeans I never thought I'd wear again. And while my flesh did the happy dance of success, my soul was far from thoughts of vanity. My soul felt free. I was amazed that I ever desired to satisfy my taste buds over satisfying my desire to break free from all the guilt, all the destruction, all the defeat. Now, I think it only fair to tell you one more fact. I still don't crave those blasted carrot sticks. I probably never will. But I found my want to. I started eating better and moving more. I lost the weight. I feel great. And I have most certainly grown closer to God than ever before. My truest cravings are satisfied, and yours can be too. Chapter 1. What's really going on here? Recently, a weight loss company came up with a brilliant advertising campaign. Maybe you've seen some of their ads. A little orange monster chases a woman around, tempting and taunting her with foods that obviously aren't a part of her healthy eating plan. The ads perfectly capture what it feels like to be harassed by cravings all day long. While I've never seen this orange monster chasing me, I've felt its presence. My resolve feels strong until the next time I get hungry. And unhealthy choices are always so convenient. They are packaged and preserved and sing of salty and sugary highs tailor-made for a hungry stomach. You don't find fresh fruits and veggies conveniently located in a nearby vending machine. So I give in to that bag of chips or a candy bar because I'm so hungry and it will only be for this time. These empty calories do nothing but taste good in the moment and then set me up for more unhealthy choices just a short time later. We crave what we eat. So, the cycle continues day after day. Hunger pang after hunger pang, craving after craving. The orange monster is there reminding me of all the delicious choices that would satisfy in ways healthy choices never would. So, while the orange monster is a great way to visualize cravings, the ads fall short in their promise to really help a woman. The weight loss company's theory is to teach what foods are more filling and encourage consumption of those. But does that really help overcome cravings? For me, it does not. The answer will never be found in only learning to modify my choices. Choosing better food is certainly a part of this journey. However, simply telling me to eat healthier foods that will help me feel full longer doesn't address the heart of the matter. I can feel full after a meal and still crave chocolate pie for dessert. Just feeling full isn't the answer to sticking with a healthy eating plan. If feeling full were the answer, then gastric bypass surgery should be 100% successful. This surgery shrinks the size of a person's stomach, thus shrinking the amount of food necessary to give them a full feeling. However, one study showed the failure rate for patients who were followed for at least 10 years was 20.4% for morbidly obese patients and 34.9% for super obese patients. Even a significant number of those whose lives are at stake and who have drastic surgery to help them can't always stop their cravings by simply feeling full. So, what's really going on here? I believe God made us to crave. Now, before you think this is some sort of cruel joke by God, let me assure you that the object of our craving was never supposed to be food or other things people find themselves consumed by, such as sex or money or chasing after significance. Think about the definition of the word craving. How would you define it? Dictionary.com defines craving as something you long for, want greatly, desire eagerly, and beg for. Now, consider this expression of craving. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Psalms chapter 84, verses 1 through 2. Yes, we were made to crave, long for, want greatly, desire eagerly, and beg for God, only God. But Satan wants to do everything possible to replace our craving for God with something else. Here's what the Bible says about this. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. The passage details three ways Satan tries to lure us away from loving God. The cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has or does. Let's define these things. According to the commentary in my Life Application Study Bible, NIV, the cravings of the sinful man are misplaced physical desires, issues with our food or sex outside of marriage. In other words, trying to get our physical needs met outside the will of God. The lust of the eyes is being enamored by material things. The New Living Translation actually equates the lust of the eyes as a craving for everything we see. And lastly, the boasting of what one has or does describes the actions of someone chasing what she thinks will make her feel significant. Cravings equals trying to get our physical desires met outside the will of God. Lust of eyes equals trying to get our material desires met outside the will of God. Boasting equals trying to get our need for significance met outside the will of God. Remember in the introduction when we briefly talked about Eve? She was lured by the serpent into eating the forbidden fruit. As I was studying this story, I realized how intentionally Satan chooses his tactics. He knows where we are weak. He desires to lure us away from God, and he knows what works. The cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has or does. Satan used all three tactics with Eve. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, cravings of the sinful man, and pleasing to the eye, lust of the eyes, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, boasting of what she has or does, she took some and ate it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Eve was tempted in precisely the same three ways the first John passage warns us not to be lured away from loving God. But it doesn't stop there. Look at how Jesus was tempted. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Again, the pattern of temptation is the same. Cravings. Satan appealed to Jesus' physical cravings for food. Lust of the eyes. The devil promised Jesus entire kingdoms if he would bow down to the God of materialism. Boasting. The enemy enticed Jesus to prove his significance by forcing God to command angels to save him. But here's the significant difference between Eve and Jesus. Eve was saturated in the object of her desire. Jesus was saturated in God's truth. I obviously wasn't in the garden with Eve, but based on three phrases from Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, I can only infer she never took her eyes off the fruit as she saw that the food was good, pleasing to the eye, and desirable. She didn't walk away and give herself time to really consider her choice. She didn't consult Adam. She didn't consider the truth of what God had clearly instructed. She didn't talk to God. She focused only on the object of her obsession. Remember what I said at the beginning of this chapter? We crave what we eat. If I make healthy choices over a period of time, it seems to reprogram my taste buds. The more veggies and fruit I eat, the more veggies and fruit I crave. However, if I eat brownies and chips, I crave brownies and chips in the worst kind of way. Eve craved what she focused on. We consume what we think about, and what we think about can consume us if we're not careful. Jesus sets a beautiful example of breaking this vicious cycle of being consumed by cravings. It's even more powerful when we understand that Jesus, unlike Eve, was in a completely deprived state. Eve was in a garden of paradise with her every need provided for. Jesus had been in a desert, fasting for 40 days. I can't imagine a more deprived state. And yet, he held strong and set a powerful example of how to escape the vicious grip of temptation. He quoted God's word, and so can we. When we feel deprived and frustrated and consumed with wanting unhealthy choices, we too can rely on God's word to help us. With each temptation, Jesus, without hesitation, quoted scripture that refuted Satan's temptation. Truth is powerful. The more saturated we are with truth, the more powerful we'll be in resisting our temptations. And the more we'll naturally direct our cravings where they should be directed, to the author of all truth. Cravings. Are they a curse or a blessing? The answer to that depends on what we're craving. And what we're craving will always depend on whatever we're consuming, the object of our desire, or God, and his truth. In the next chapter, we'll talk about how to practically consume God's truth in a way that truly satisfies. For now, consider what it means to the success of your journey to quote scripture in the midst of a craving attack. One of the most meaningful scriptures I used in this process is, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. We'll talk about this scripture more in a later chapter, but I quoted it over and over to remind myself that I could have that brownie or those chips, but they wouldn't benefit me in any way. That thought empowered me to make a beneficial choice rather than wallowing and being deprived of an unhealthy choice. For other helpful scriptures, check out the section starting on page 195. Make a point to write out meaningful verses for this journey and quote them aloud each time the orange monster tries to talk you into tarrying with him a while. I know it's a battle, sister, but we aren't rendered powerless. The more saturated we are with God's truth, the more powerfully resistant we become. Stick with me here. This isn't a plastic Christian answer. It's one that will change our lives if we let it. Personal reflections. 1. One weight loss company personifies craving as a little orange monster that chases us around, tempting us to eat unhealthy foods. Take a moment to reflect on your own experience of craving, recently and over time. If you could personify craving based on your experience of it, what form would it take? Would it be like the little orange monster, or would it take a different shape? Describe what your craving looks like and how it behaves. If you could sit down and have a conversation with this imaginary craving, what do you think it might say to you? What questions would you want to ask it? How do you imagine it might respond? 2. How do you respond to the idea that God made us to crave? Page 20. Have you ever pursued a craving, a longing, passion, or desire that made a positive contribution to your life? What do you think distinguishes that kind of craving from the craving that leads you to eat in unhealthy ways? 3. If it's true that we are made to crave, how might it change the way you understand your cravings? Do you believe there could be any benefits to listening to your cravings rather than trying to silence them? If so, what might those benefits be? If not, why not? 4. The Bible describes 3 ways Satan tries to lure us away from loving God. Cravings, lust of the eyes, and boasting. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. Lisa explains how Satan used these tactics with both Eve and Jesus, pages 22 through 23. Using the list below, think back over the last 24 hours or the last few days to see if you recognize how you may have been tempted in similar ways. Cravings. Meeting physical desires outside the will of God. In what ways were you tempted by desires for things such as food, alcohol, drugs, or sex? Lust of the eyes. Meeting material desires outside the will of God. In what ways were you tempted by desires for material things, clothing, financial portfolio, appliances, vacation plans, cosmetics, home decor, electronics, etc.? Boasting, meeting needs for significance outside the will of God. In what ways were you tempted by desires to prop up your significance, perhaps by name-dropping, exaggerating, feigning humility or other virtues, doing something just because you knew it would be observed by others, etc.? Of the 3 kinds of temptations, which is the most difficult for you to resist? Which is the easiest to resist? Why? 5. Jesus quotes the truth of Scripture to defeat temptation, page 22. Have you ever used Scripture in this way? What was the result? How do you feel about the idea of using this approach to address your unhealthy eating patterns? Chapter 2. Replacing My Cravings. I roll over and look at the clock. Another day. Beyond all reason and rationality, I slide out of bed and strip off everything that might weigh even the slightest ounce as I head to the scale. Maybe today will be the day the scale will be my friend and not reveal my secrets. Maybe somehow overnight the molecular structure of my body shifted and today I will magically weigh less. But no. I yank out my ponytail holder. Hey, it's got to weigh something, and decide to try again. But the scale doesn't change its mind the second time. It is not my friend this day. Vowing to do better, eat healthier, and make good choices, I head to the kitchen only to have my resolve melt like the icing on the cinnamon rolls my daughter just pulled out from the oven. Yum. Ugh, who cares what the scale says when this roll speaks such love and deliciousness? 2.5 cinnamon rolls later, I decide tomorrow will be a much better day to keep my promises to eat healthier. And since this is my last day to eat what I want, I better live it up. Another cinnamon roll, please. The next morning, I roll over and look at the clock. Another day, beyond all reason and rationality, I slide out of bed and strip off everything that might weigh even the slightest ounce as I head to the scale. Maybe today will be the day. But once again, it isn't. I yank out my ponytail holder and try again, but no. Vowing to do better, eat healthier, and make good choices, I head into my day only to find myself making more excuses, rationalizations, and promises for later. Always later. And the cycle I've come to hate and feel powerless to stop continues. Who could I talk to about this? If I admit my struggle with my food to my friends, they might try to hold me accountable the next time we go out. And what if I'm not in the mood to be questioned about my nachos con queso with extra sour cream? I'll just tell them I'll be starting on Monday, and they'll be fine with it. They don't think I need to make changes. But I did need to make changes. I knew it. Because this wasn't really about the scale or what clothing size I was. It was about this battle that raged in my heart. I thought about, craved, and arranged my life too much around food. So much so, I knew it was something God was challenging me to surrender to His control. Really surrender. Surrender to the point where I'd make radical changes for the sake of my spiritual health, perhaps even more than my physical health. Part of my surrender was asking myself a really raw question. May I ask you the same raw question? Is it possible we love and rely on food more than we love and rely on God? Now, before you throw this book across the room and curse my existence, hear me out. This question is crucial. I had to see the purpose of my struggle as something more than wearing smaller sizes and getting compliments from others. These things would be nice, but not as appealing in the moment as that cinnamon roll or those chips or that brownie. It had to be about something more than just me. I had to get honest enough to admit it. I relied on food more than I relied on God. I craved food more than I craved God. Food was my comfort. Food was my reward. Food was my joy. Food was what I turned to in times of stress, sadness, and even in times of happiness. And I hated admitting that. I felt stupid admitting that. I felt like such a spiritual failure. I told a couple of people about it, and most seemed supportive. But one well-meaning lady quipped what others would echo in the months that followed. You're making this diet thing a spiritual journey? Does God really care about our food? Yes, I think He does. As I scan the list of scriptures found at the end of this book, I do think it's an issue God takes seriously. As a matter of fact, I think it is an issue that deserves to be studied with the desire to excavate the many truths the Bible has for those struggling with unhealthy cravings. God never intended for us to want anything more than we want Him. Just the slightest glimpse into His Word proves that. Look at what the Bible says about God's chosen people, the Israelites, when they wanted food more than they wanted God. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. Psalm chapter 78, verse 18. Yikes! And what became of them? They never reached the promised land. These people wandered in the desert for 40 years, and no one but Joshua and Caleb was allowed to enter the land flowing with milk and honey. Not one. God waited until everyone from that generation died before he allowed Joshua and Caleb to lead the younger generation into the abundant life they desired with all their heart. I don't know about you, but I don't want to wander about in a desert, unable to enter into the abundant life God has for me because I willfully put him to the test over food. When I started, I knew this battle would be hard, harder than I ever imagined. But through it all, I determined to make God, rather than food, my focus. Each time I craved something I knew wasn't part of my plan, I used that craving as a prompt to pray. I craved a lot, so I found myself praying a lot. Don't rush past that last paragraph. I used my cravings for food as a prompting to pray. It was my way of tearing down the tower of impossibility before me and building something new. My tower of impossibility was food. Brick by brick, I imagined myself dismantling the food tower and using those same bricks to build a walkway of prayer, paving the way to victory. Did this simple visualization make it easier? Sometimes it did, and other times my cravings for unhealthy food made me cry. Seriously, cry. Sometimes I wound up on the floor in my closet, praying with tears running down my face. And I gave myself permission to cry, just like the psalmist. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. Psalm chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. And that is literally what I did. Each and every craving became another brick I could lay on my walkway of prayer. God, I want a biscuit this morning. Instead, I'm eating poached eggs. I'm thankful for these eggs, but I'll be honest in saying my cravings for other things are hard to resist. But instead of wallowing in what I can't have, I'm making the choice to celebrate what I can have. God, it's 10 a.m., and I'm craving again. I want those snack crackers that are literally screaming my name. But instead of reaching for those crackers, I'm praying. I'll be honest, I don't want to pray. I want those crackers. But instead, I'm going to have a handful of almonds and brick by brick, prayer by prayer, lay a path for victory. God, it's lunchtime, and all my friends are heading out for Mexican. I love Mexican. I could seriously justify myself right into a big bowl of chips and guacamole right now. It's been a tough day. But once again, I'm choosing to pray instead of getting stuck in my craving. Help me, God, to feel satisfied with healthier choices. And that's how my prayers continued throughout the day, laying my request before God and, like the psalmist says, waiting in expectation, Psalm chapter 5, verse 3. Then, one morning, it finally happened. I got up, and for the first time in a long while, I felt incredibly empowered. I still did the same crazy routine with the scale. No clothes, no ponytail holder, but I only stepped on it once. The numbers hadn't changed yet, but my heart had. One day of victory tasted better than any of that food I'd given up ever could. I had waited in expectation using prayer as my guide, and I did it. I did it that day and the next, then the next. Why not shoot for 4 victorious days in a row? And then maybe one more. I can't promise you there won't be any more tears. There will. And I can't promise the scale magically drops as quickly as you wish it would. It probably won't. But it'll be a start. A really good start. Personal reflections. 1. Lisa describes her morning ritual with the scale and her failed efforts to eat healthier as a vicious cycle she felt powerless to stop, page 28. When it comes to your relationship with food, what repeated behaviors or events describe the cycle you experience and feel powerless to stop? 2. There are many reasons we have for wanting to eat differently, lose weight, fitting into a favorite pair of jeans, looking good for an important event. What reasons motivate your desire to eat healthier? Do these reasons give your struggles with food a purpose strong enough to help you resist unhealthy eating? How do you respond to Lisa's statement, "I had to see the purpose of my struggle as something more than wearing smaller sizes and getting compliments from others. It had to be about something more than just me." 3. I had to get honest enough to admit it. I relied on food more than I relied on God. I craved food more than I craved God. Food was my comfort. Food was my reward. Food was my joy. Food was what I turned to in times of stress, sadness, and even in times of happiness. Page 29. Consider your eating experiences over the last few days or weeks. Using the list below, can you recall specific situations in which you turned to food for these reasons? Comfort? Reward? Joy? Stress? Sadness? Happiness? Keeping the same situations in mind, how do you imagine your experiences might have been different if you had relied on God, craved God, instead of turning to food? 4. How do you respond to the idea of using your cravings as a prompt to pray? How has prayer helped or failed to help in your previous food battles? 5. Brick by brick, or craving by craving, Lisa dismantled her tower of impossibility and used the same bricks to build a walkway of prayer, paving the path to victory. Brick by brick is an effective way to dismantle something, but it also takes time and careful work. In your battles with food, are you more likely to choose a drastic, quick-fix approach or a moderate but long-term approach? What thoughts or feelings emerge when you consider dismantling your own tower of impossibility one craving at a time? Chapter 3. Getting a Plan. Last spring, I took a shortcut through a neighborhood and caught a glimpse of a man planting a flower garden. It was just a quick glance, but long enough to produce a lingering thought. I wish I had a pretty garden. For years, I've looked at other people's flowers and secretly wished for my own lush display. However, the glimpse of this man with his hands digging deep into the earth brought a new revelation. He has a garden because he invests time and energy to make it. He didn't wish it into being. He didn't hope it into being. He didn't just wake up one day and find that a garden of glorious blooms had miraculously popped up from the dirt. No, he worked at it. He sacrificed for it. Day after day, row by row, seed by seed, plant by plant. It took effort, intentionality, sweat equity, and determination. Then it took time and commitment before he ever saw any fruit from his labor. But eventually, there was a bloom, and then another, and then another. I saw this man's flowers and wished for my own, without a clue about all the work that had gone into producing them. I want the flowers, but not the work. Isn't that the way it is with many things in life? We want the results but have no desire to put in the work required. Besides a garden, I also wished for a thinner body for years but was lax about actually changing what I ate. When it came to eating, I excused away the necessary discipline. Then I'd catch myself wishing I were thinner and making excuses about my age and metabolism, lamenting the unfairness of my genetic disposition and blah, blah, blah. The reality is, I can't eat like an athletic teenager and then complain about my extra layers of fluff, or my pant size, or my tummy pooch, or my arms that are starting to wave back at me when I raise them. I can't wish blooms into place any more than I can wish fat away. It's just the cold, hard reality. But I knew I needed a plan. I had a friend who'd found a nutritionist she really liked. She followed a plan, got her issues under control, lost weight, kept it off, and experienced the empowering feeling of success. As she was telling me about her plan, she looked across the table and said, "Lisa, if you do this, it will work." I wanted to believe her. I desperately wanted to believe her. I knew I'd be making an appointment with this same nutritionist. The day of my first appointment, I sat in my car and chuckled at my choice for a last meal, the meal before I'd have to make changes. I stared down at the paper plate, minutes before it had been piled high with slices of Chef Boyardee pizza. Cheap boxed pizza had been the absolute delight of my childhood taste buds. Who am I kidding? It had been the absolute delight of my adulthood as well. And if my food choice alone didn't seal the deal that changes needed to be made, my next move certainly did. I licked the plate. I did. Yes, I did. If this would be the last time I'd enjoy this delicacy, I was for sure not leaving a drop of sauce on the plate. Not a drop. Then I checked the rearview mirror for any stray evidence. Getting on a scale in front of another woman would be horrible enough. I didn't want to compound this mortifying situation with her telling me I had pizza sauce smeared across my cheek. Cheap pizza sauce at that. I looked myself straight in the rearview mirror and, with nothing but grit and determination, ignored the screams of my taste buds and stepped out of the car. After tucking my muffin top into the waist of my jeans, my body nodded in agreement with my head. This is something we must do. My taste buds never did agree with the rest of my body that day. Inside the nutritionist's office, I was told I was overweight. This was not news to me. I had gone up 2 pant sizes over the past year, and now even my big pants were protesting. And not even my trick of standing on the bathroom scale with only 1 foot and no ponytail holder could diminish the escalating numbers. Something had to give. Someone had to learn the discipline of giving up some things, and that someone was me. And those things were poor food choices that were sabotaging my body, my mental energy, and even my spirit. Food had become like a drug, and honestly, it's a good drug choice for a Christian woman. Every church event I attended readily provided my drug out in the open with no hesitation or judgment. I didn't struggle with the addictions most people refer to when they find out someone has issues with food. I was not anorexic or bulimic. I never binged or purged. I wasn't overeating until I made myself sick or anything like that. I was just eating too much of the wrong kinds of foods and felt trapped in a cycle of hunger. I felt hungry all the time. And I felt discouraged and down about my escalating weight, yet powerless to make the necessary changes. I had lost weight before, but I couldn't keep it off for any extended time. My changes were always temporary. Therefore, my results were also temporary. I was too dependent on food for comfort and saw no need for a long-term discipline plan for my eating. I wanted to eat what I wanted, when I wanted, in the quantities I wanted. So despite exercising, my food choices caught up with me and my changing body revealed all my secrets. That's both the blessing and the curse of issues with food. Poor choices with food will rat me out every time, if not in my waistline, then in my energy level and my overall well-being. I left the nutritionist's office that day with a plan. Under her supervision and with a weekly weigh-in to hold me accountable, I felt empowered for the first time in a long while. The plan I chose was strict and restrictive. I knew in my heart it had to be. I had to break the addictive cycles my taste buds had grown to crave. I needed to train my body to not be hungry all the time. I had to keep my blood sugar in check. The healthy eating plan I adopted then and maintain now is a balanced protein-carbohydrate plan. I learned correct portion sizes, food combining, when to eat, and what to eat. I still eat carbohydrates, but I'm limited in how much and what kind. I don't eat most breads, potatoes, rice, corn, pasta, or other starchy things. Mainly I eat low-fat meats, veggies, and fruits. Wait. I'm not saying this has to be your plan. You need to do your research, consult your doctor, and create a healthy and realistic plan for your everyday life. I'm saying this is my plan, and believe it or not, I've grown to love it. Notice I said, grown to love it. I won't deny there have been some really hard days. My plan is realistic for me because the foods I eat are things I can buy at my local grocery store, and because my family can eat what I eat for the most part. However, they usually have starches that I skip. This journey will require you to make some tough sacrifices, but I've come to look at this process as embracing healthy choices rather than denying myself. There are lessons to be learned and perspectives to be gained in the season of embracing healthy choices. These will not just be physical lessons. The mental and spiritual lessons gained in this time will be the very thing that will equip you for the long haul and keep you healthy and blossoming just like that man's garden. Speaking of gardens, I have a funny truth to share about the healthy eating plan I chose. Basically, I eat what a wild animal eats, meat and things that grow naturally from the earth. Only, I cook my food and use manners. I was immediately encouraged by the possibilities of this new eating plan because I have yet to see an overweight animal in the wild lamenting over excess cellulite. Think about it. And while you are thinking that silly little thought, think about and pray for some friends to join you on this journey. I have to tell you, having friends to walk through the same healthy eating plan as me has been such a help. Getting a plan is the first crucial step. Getting a friend or two to join you is the next. But in the meantime, don't be expecting any fresh-cut flowers from my garden. That is still but a wish. A girl can't do it all, you know. Personal reflections. 1. What thoughts, images, or emotions do you associate with the word plan? Are you the kind of person who says, I love it when a plan comes together? Or are you more likely to say, plan schman, can't we all just go with the flow? 2. Are there areas of your life in which having a plan works well for you? For example, in your finances, for vacation trips, accomplishing daily tasks, reaching professional goals, reading through the Bible in a year. In these areas of your life, does having a plan feel empowering or restrictive? Do your feelings change when the plan is about food, what you will eat and not eat? 3. My changing body revealed all my secrets. Poor choices with food will rat me out every time. Page 38. What is the relationship between food and secrets? What secrets do you think your body reveals? 4. Choosing a healthy eating plan that works for you may require research, experimentation, and consultation with your doctor or other healthcare professionals. How does the prospect of doing these things make you feel? Does it energize you and help you to feel equipped, or does it overwhelm you and make you feel discouraged? 5. Lisa described her food plan but emphasized the importance of choosing a healthy plan that works for you. What words or phrases would you use to describe the kind of plan you think would be realistic for you over the long term? On a scale of 1 to 10, how hopeful are you that you can find a realistic food plan, one that you can grow to love just as Lisa grew to love her food plan. Chapter 4. Friends don't let friends eat before thinking. Stop in the name of love before you break my heart. Think it over. Who would have ever thought this classic tune by the Supremes